Please be seated. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And we've been talking about this quite a bit here these last few weeks, repeating this theme of light and darkness over and over again. And we do so because both the day of Epiphany and the entire season revolve around this theme of light and dark. The day of Epiphany commemorates the day which the occasion which the Magi followed the light of the star over Bethlehem and found the Christ child there and worshiped him. And the season of Epiphany deals with Christ revealing himself so that men would believe in him or become enlightened or see the light, as we might say. So this miracle of Christ revealing himself and bringing people into the light was foretold by the prophet Isaiah, as we see from our Old Testament text for this Sunday. The prophecy was first spoken at a time of darkness for Israel. Israel was under attack by Syria, one of many times throughout its history. But at this time, the situation seemed bleak. The passage just before our text concludes with the statement that the unfaithful in Israel will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Now, the nation's temporal darkness was brought on by spiritual darkness, that is, unfaithfulness. Now, Isaiah told King Ahaz that this was the case and urged him to repent. He said that Jerusalem would be spared if he would turn from his wickedness and renew his faithfulness to the Lord. But the problem with darkness is that when you're in it, you don't see so well. You tend to be blind. You miss things like this, right? And so it was with Ahaz. He didn't see the solution to Israel's problems, or he didn't see the whole thing as being a spiritual matter at all. And so instead of seeking a spiritual remedy, he sought an alliance with another foreign government, the Assyrians, kings there, to try and bring about his problems with the Syrians. Well, in fact, the only spiritual solution he sought was consulting spiritualists and mediums and you know, trying to divine from the dead, exactly what they were not supposed to do. He took a bad situation and made it worse. And the end result of all of this, of Ahaz's unfaithfulness, was that Assyria eventually overran Syria, but then turned on Ahaz, also overran Israel and Judah itself. But it's into this context of moral failing and unfaithfulness, that Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, prophesied these words. He says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan." Isaiah spoke these words of hope to the northern part of the kingdom of Israel, and this part of Israel is perhaps the most hopeless. I mean, think about it. Historically, the northern part was always in the worst trouble and in the deepest darkness. The north is the most vulnerable. It's where the foreign armies would come in. It often served as a doormat for the invaders. And the land of Galilee had been sacked many, many times. And as was the practice in those days, people were deported into slavery. Their land was occupied by foreigners. That's why it's referred to as Galilee of the Nations or Galilee of the Gentiles, because there were historically many Gentiles dividing up that portion of Israel. But yet, it's precisely this part of Israel to which the prophet spoke encouragement, saying the Lord was about to honor this land. How would it happen? Well, I mean, physically, it would be honored by being a free nation once again after the Assyrian oppression, but it would be honored spiritually by being the place where Christ Jesus would grow up and carry out much of his ministry, to the end that Christ would preach and perform miracles, thus honoring Galilee. Isaiah said, "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, the light has shined." And this light that would shine on this land was Jesus Christ. He was and is the light of the world and the only one who gives the light of life. Now, going further, our text talks about the result of this light shining in the darkness. In words of praise directed to the Lord, the prophet says, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as a people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Isaiah reports that just as men celebrate the end of a good harvest or a victorious battle, so people rejoice and be glad over the great gift given to the people when the light would shine on them. And this joy would be so great that celebrating it would be compared to the celebration of the fall of the Midianites. If you remember your Bible history, this is the battle where Gideon was given this amazing victory with just 300 men and defeated a huge army. It was a miraculous gift from God, a miraculous victory accomplished with God's help. And it caused the people to praise and thank him and rejoice over his kindness. And with the light of Christ bringing light to the darkness, people in the same way would thank God for his undeserved grace. So, there you have the words of the prophet. And as with most prophecy, you can look to an immediate fulfillment, something that would happen in the lifetime of the prophets or shortly after, something that they could point to and say, oh yes, this oppression has left us now, we have a reprieve. But you find its ultimate fulfillment in the coming of Christ, or in the final coming of Christ. And that's what we have here as well. This prophecy specifically reveals two important things about Jesus Christ. And first is this, that the passage leads us to Galilee, a very real and specific place. And the fact that this passage reveals that the Messiah would honor Galilee is no small matter. I mean, even St. Matthew cites this in his Gospels, we heard in our Gospel reading for today, noting that this took place in fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah said when Christ did his ministry here. It just fulfilled exactly what the prophets had said. And we may wonder, well, what's so important about the specific place? And, you know, what's the big deal in all of this? But remember, this puts Christ's ministry into a real physical place. You know, these events that we talk about didn't happen once upon a time in a place far, far away. You know, we don't follow myths or stories, but we talk about things that happened in history, events that happened in this world. I mean, if you try and compare this with something like, take for example the Book of Mormon. You've got absolutely no historical evidence to back up, or archaeological evidence to back up any of these things. You don't have maps in the back of a Book of Mormon. These places don't exist. And we take it for granted that ours do. But these are real places that happened, a real physical place in this world. I've been to Galilee. I know some of you have been there as well. You can go there yourself if you want to go there. This is a place that doesn't just exist in our heart and mind somewhere, but this is a place on a map that you can point to. A very real place that Christ visited and conducted his ministry. And all of this was talked about 700 years before Christ was even born. Now, the second and more important, significant point that this passage makes about our Lord is that his ministry was bringing light to those in darkness. Now, just as Jesus said he was the light of the world, so also did he enlighten people. He enlightened them by leading them to trust in the Lord for salvation. Specifically, he led them to put their trust in himself, the only begotten Son of God. In John chapter 12, Jesus said, "You're going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he is going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light." You see, Jesus urged people to have faith in him because it's only by trusting in him that we become sons of the light, that we share in this light of life. It's only by faith in Jesus that we can receive the blessings of forgiveness and salvation that he won for us on the cross. And this is ultimately what his ministry was about. It was about his coming to this earth to live, to die, to rise again, and in doing this, he would enlighten people. You see, he doesn't just enlighten people by his teaching, by his word, as if we can reduce all of his ministry to just teaching us some new way or showing us some good example. No, the illumination of Christ is by causing us to trust in him as our Lord and Savior. You see, we don't just follow him as a teacher and example. That would be too small a thing. something that a prophet could have handled, or an apostle perhaps. But Jesus, of course, is much more than this. He is the Christ. He is God incarnate who dies for the sins of the world to set men free from sin and offer eternal life to all who believe in him. Those who put their faith in Jesus truly see the light. They're enlightened. They've become sons of light. They will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, even though Christ rose from the dead and ascended into heaven, some 2,000 years ago, his ministry is continuing to this day as people are still becoming enlightened by the preaching of the gospel, by the good news of Christ's death and resurrection for the salvation of man. And wherever the gospel is proclaimed, wherever sinners believe it, their light shines in the darkness. It is also the utmost importance that we know that he's the one who enlightens us. We don't become enlightened on our own. Without the Lord visiting us, we would all remain in darkness. And we may want to think of it as though salvation happens the other way around. Many talk this way. They think that by some act of the willpower or by abstaining from sin, by bringing about some sort of mystical experience, they can become enlightened on their own. But the unique teaching of the Christian gospel is that in Christ, God has come down to us. We don't ascend to God, which is what every other religion out there teaches you. You want to get close to God? Do the following things, and you have to rise up to that level. Christianity is just the other direction. God, in his mercy, sends his Son to come down to us. And this is why this metaphor about light and dark is such a powerful one. We receive him the way darkness receives light. Darkness has no capacity in itself. It just receives the light when light shows up and it goes away. It contributes nothing to the light. It's simply there for light to illuminate. When the light shines, the darkness's own identity disappears. And only so long as the light shines and the darkness receives it and participates in it. Without the light, the darkness is darkness. And yet with the light, the darkness is transformed. It's not into the light itself, but the place where light shines so that what was once darkness can now be described as light. And that's exactly how it is with faith. Faith receives Jesus, the light of the world. It doesn't choose him or make a decision to invite him into our hearts or something the way some Christians talk about it. Rather, faith receives Christ the way darkness receives light. And if we're to receive the light of the world, he must shine on us and illuminate us, because without his shining, we remain in the dark. So then, if we're going to be enlightened by the light of the world, it seems an important question that needs to be answered is, how do we receive his light? And today we receive him where he is present for us. We receive him in the Word. We receive him in the sacraments. There the Lord is at work to illuminate us, to bring us into his marvelous light, and to keep us enlightened. There, where the gospel is presented, we meet our Savior from sin, we see the light. By hoping in the washing we've received in holy baptism, by listening to his powerful word, by relying on his body and blood given and shed for us, by hearing over and over again his words of forgiveness and absolution, we learn to give up on ourselves and look instead to Jesus, where we find a Savior who forgives us our sins, grants us eternal life, and brings us true joy and happiness. The prophet Isaiah foretold all of this too, saying, "For those who have seen the light, the Lord has increased their joy." So, dear Christians, never forget, God has shined his light on you. You too have received his light. You have been rescued from darkness and death. Therefore, live as sons and daughters of the light and rejoice and be glad in him. Amen. Let's stand now and sing the Te Deum.